Well, thank you, Sarah and Sarah, for singing to us that truth this morning, and musicians for leading us in song this morning as we sing praise to God and truth to one another, and it's been good to be here. Well, Merry Christmas to you, and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hayes, and I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel, and grateful to have you here this morning. It's great to look out over the auditorium and see family that has come into the area, come into town for the celebration of the holiday, and but I see spots where people typically sit that are empty, which means they've gone to travel to their family. But we're welcoming all of you here this morning and grateful that you're here. This is December 24th, Christmas Eve 2017. Hard to believe. That means there's 366 shopping days left till Christmas 2000. Now, in keeping with the season, I'd like to lead us into the biblical narrative this morning, looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the miraculous announcement of his birth. And then tonight, as we gather back together at 5 o'clock for a special Christmas Eve service, we'll sing and wonder and look at his actual coming, the coming of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, the coming of Jesus Christ to be our King forever. One of the commentators I was reading this last week had this to say. He said, if the Son of God was really born in a manger, then we have lost the right to be in charge of our lives. And that's so true. If you'll give some time and attention and thought and meditation upon that truth, if Christ has come, if the Son of God was born and lived among us and laid his claim on humanity, coming to establish himself as king forever, then we no longer have the right to be sovereign over our own lives. We can claim to be and we can pretend to be sovereign over our own lives. It doesn't play out well in the immediate, nor will it play out well in the end. But Jesus Christ has come as our Savior and as our King. He has purchased the rights to be humanity's ruler. And he has come to redeem us from our enemy, and he's offered unto us salvation, and he brings us unto God. So Christ has come as Savior and King, and he's coming again. And he's coming again to rule and to reign eternally with those who have submitted to his rule and surrendered themselves unto him and entered into his benevolent kingdom by his grace through faith in him. As the old Christmas carol says, and he shall reign forever and ever. So if the Son of God was born in a manger, then we've lost the right to be sovereign over our own lives. Well, this morning I'm actually going to take you into Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going in the Scripture. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Luke 2 is probably a little more familiar because that's the passage that Linus quotes every year for us in the Charlie Brown Christmas special that Dr. Schultz left for us. But I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 1 because in Luke chapter 1 is where we find the miraculous announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And the concern I have is I have you turn there in the text. And for those of you who don't have your Bible, I'm going to project it on the screen and do my best to remember to flip through the slides with you so that we can read it together. But my challenge with the preaching this morning, a couple of challenges. First of all, I've already preached this message in the early service. And so I'm very familiar with this text. But the other reality is, you're very familiar with this text too. You've probably read it every year. Maybe you've read it multiple times a year. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And so my concern for both you and me is that we'll actually give attention to what God is saying here and to what God is doing here. And so I'm actually going to ask God to give us attentive ears and hearts and minds as we look at a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning, because we're going to need to lead into this to benefit by it this morning. So let's begin before we read the text, and let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we come, and we are about to read your word, words that are very, very familiar to us. We want to appreciate you. We want to appreciate what you have said and what you have done. We want to learn of you. We want to learn Christ. So I come and I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that you give us attentive ears, attentive hearts, receptive minds, conform our thinking and transform our lives, continue the good work that you've promised to complete in us, conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we take you at your word. For this, we'll be forever grateful, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I hope to read through this text very thoughtfully with you this morning, and I'm going to have you look at Luke chapter 1 down to verse 26 is where we're going to begin our reading, and we're not going to get very far into the text because it begins by saying, in the sixth month, and we've got to ask ourselves, in the sixth month of what? Well, if you were to look back into the preceding paragraphs, you would be reminded that the angel Gabriel has actually come to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are both old, and Elizabeth is barren. And the angel Gabriel has come to both of them, or has actually come to Zechariah, and has told Zechariah that his wife, Elizabeth, is going to give birth to a son. And that son they are to name John. And this son is to be great. And he's to minister before the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's going to be a Nazarite from birth, set apart by the Holy Spirit from the womb. And he's actually going to be the prophetic forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And so we are we are in the sixth month of that pregnancy. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 24, after these days, his wife, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden or in seclusion, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And so then we go in the sixth month. So that gives us the context. So let's look back into the text. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, betrothed, that's an interesting word that we don't use anymore, and it's a practice that we don't practice anymore. To be betrothed, we might say, well, they were engaged. Yeah, but it's more than that. Well, you say, well, they were legally engaged. Well, it's actually even more than that. They were actually legally married. The marriage license has been signed, and the marriage license has been witnessed. And so these two are legally married, but they're not yet living as husband and wife. Joseph is actually off preparing a place for her to receive her as his wife. He's also not only preparing a place, but he's also preparing for the wedding celebration. And when everything is complete, he will go and receive Mary, and they will celebrate the wedding ceremony, and she will come and live with him. This is where their relationship currently is at. They are betrothed, or they are espoused to one another, which means they're legally married. It would actually take a divorce to dissolve this union, and we know that from Matthew chapter 1. One thing that we know outside of the text is when you consider these two that are betrothed to one another, legally married but not yet married, we know from the culture and the time of the day that this Mary, whom we're going to read about this morning, is most likely between 13 and 15 years old. She's a young girl. In our time and culture, that means she's somewhere between 8th grade and sophomore year of high school. This is a young girl. And Joseph is a bit older, but she has been set apart, and she's legally married to Joseph, and she's looking forward to being his wife. Well, let's look back in verse 28. We'll continue in the text. And he, the angel Gabriel, that is, came to her, Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God," or found grace with God, "and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I've got some lines underscoring the text up there on the screen. Because as we read this text and as we read the angel announcement to Mary, we read a lot of king and kingdom language here. This Jesus who is to be born will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We'll return to that verse this evening, so I invite you to come back at 5 for our Christmas Eve service. But let me just simply say this morning, this is a lot of king and kingdom language here. Let me remind you this morning that God gave to Adam and Eve a kingdom. They were to rule and to reign over this earth that God had given to them. They forfeited that kingdom to a deceiver, and through disobedience and outright rebellion, they forfeited that kingdom to an enemy who has wreaked havoc on this kingdom. And when that happened, God promised one who would be born of a woman who would come and crush the rebellion by crushing the head of that great enemy. And this promised rescuer, this promised deliverer, this kingdom restorer would come from Abraham's family. And it would come through the line of King David, and his kingdom would endure forever. And now this angel is telling Mary, it's coming to pass, and it's coming to pass through you. Christ is to be born of you. What a remarkable thing. And Mary is pondering these things and trying to add them up and trying to discern this, but there's a big problem. We know from the very next verse, it says, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? In essence, Mary would be saying, I know how babies come about, and it's not me. Virgins don't give birth. I'm legally married, but I'm not married. I've not come under my husband's roof. We've not known one another. We've not come together. How can this be? Virgins don't give birth. You understand that's the very question that we would ask. I mean, you're saying this is going to happen, but this is impossible. How will this be? She said. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Can I pause there for just a moment? A couple weeks ago, I told you that there were six miraculous conceptions before this one. Six barren women in the biblical record were miraculously able to give birth. Mary is unique in that she's a virgin conception. She's not barren, she's a virgin. But there were six preceding miraculous births before this one. And the first one is probably the most familiar and the most well-known. And that's when God tells Abraham that he and his barren wife Sarah are going to have a son. And through them, they're going to be a blessing to all the world. And Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. And when that angel announced to them that they're going to give birth, Sarah, if you remember, she laughs. She's like, am I to have this pleasure now that I'm, 90 years old, that I'm actually going to give birth to a son? Do you remember what the angel says to her? The angel asks a question and says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And now I'm finding here the seventh miraculous conception in the Bible, not a question mark, but an exclamation point. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's read on in the text. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is amazing. Mary is saying this, not an angel. An angel visited Joseph. An angel visited Mary. Elizabeth didn't get an angel announcement. An angel visited her husband, Zechariah. And here is Elizabeth claiming, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of the greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I want to pause there for a moment. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth is familiar with unbelief because her husband received a message from the angel Gabriel and he did not believe. And he was disciplined and was not able to speak for 9 months. And so Elizabeth is very familiar with unbelief. I don't have it on the screen, but look back at chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll read and see this. But the angel Gabriel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be called great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? It sounds like Mary. How will this be? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You read this whole text, and we could have started there and read in through the whole narrative, and you come to understand that both Zechariah and Mary have questions. How can this happen? This sounds impossible. I'm a virgin. How can this happen? I'm an old man and my wife is barren. You read through the text and their questions sound very similar. And you understand they're very legitimate questions. Because what the angel is announcing is impossible. And so these are legitimate questions. But apparently from the text we discern that Zechariah's question comes from a heart of unbelief. Because the angel says so. Where Mary's question comes from a heart of unknowing. I don't know how this will happen. Tell me how this will be. So both are saying, how is this going to happen? It's impossible. And I find it amazing how patient God is with those who have questions and doubts. Because both of them are given signs that will serve to build their faith. Zechariah is giving the sign of 9 months of silence. That's a long time, folks. But the fulfillment of what God has promised begins to play out. His wife actually gets pregnant, and he's beginning to watch this play out, and he has nothing he can say about it but to think and to ponder on what God has told him. Mary has also been given a sign. She says, how will this be? I'm a virgin. And he says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's a Holy Spirit thing. And behold, your aunt Elizabeth, everyone knows Aunt Elizabeth is not having children. You know, family gatherings for years, everyone knows, hey, Aunt Elizabeth is now old, she's not having a baby. But the angel says to Mary, your Aunt Elizabeth, barren Aunt Elizabeth, is 5 months along. She's pregnant. So they're both given signs to serve as a foundation for their faith. Both of them will ultimately land with expressions of joyful faith in God at the fulfillment of his promises. Now this brings up an interesting point for me. Zechariah was given 9 months of silence to ponder what God had promised and experience God's faithfulness. Mary was given a barren aunt who is now pregnant. What sign have you been given for you to believe God and to take him at his word? What sign have you been given that this Jesus who was born of Mary really is who he says he is? God himself, King of the world, Savior of mankind. Well, you could say we've been given the sign of the incarnation and fulfilled promises and the sign of the wise men and shepherds and, you know, the fulfillment of prophecy. But the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, is the sign of his own resurrection. Because that's what he keeps pointing people to when they're asking for a sign. The fact that Jesus is who he claims to be, the God-appointed Savior and the God-approved King, was his own resurrection. I wonder if the kids who sang for us just a few weeks ago when they sang up here on the stage and we so enjoyed their singing, I wonder if they recognize how rich their theology was when they were singing. They were singing to us, you can't have Christmas without the cross. And that's so true. Because it's the cross and the resurrection that make Christmas meaningful. If the Son of God who came and took on flesh did not die on the cross, paying for our sin, and if Jesus did not rise from the dead, revealing God's satisfaction with his payment, why would we be here this morning celebrating Christmas? We wouldn't. It's at the cross where Jesus satisfied God's justice and displayed God's love and grace, and it's in the resurrection where Jesus displayed God's satisfaction with his payment for sin and for his providing for our salvation. It's in the cross and the resurrection that is the ultimate sign that Jesus really is who he says he is. your God-appointed, God-approved Savior. You miss that sign, there's no other sign coming. Elizabeth says to Mary here, and it's up here on the screen. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who believed. My husband didn't believe. God's bringing him to faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment spoken to her from the Lord. You remember Thomas when he doubted? Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried. He rises from the dead. He begins to appear. He shows himself to the disciples, and they see him, and Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples run into Thomas later, and they say, we have seen the risen Christ. And Thomas says, I doubt it. I don't think so. Probably not. Not until I see him. Not until I touch him. And Jesus patiently, graciously reveals himself to Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed me because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Apostle Peter said of those who believed on Jesus, though they've not seen him, but they believed on Jesus through the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the Apostle Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. God gives signs that serve as a foundation for faith. Mary got the sign of a pregnant aunt that was barren. Zechariah got 9 months of silence. Matthew, what did Joseph get? The fulfillment of Scripture. All sorts of Old Testament promises coming true. He's very familiar with the Scripture. What sign have you been given? Not only the fulfillment of Scripture, but the sign of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Well, let's press on. Let's look back into the text. Mary's going to respond to Elizabeth's proclamation. And this is what she said. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. For he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and have exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Well, this morning, in the brief time that I have left, we've covered this Christmas story. What I'd actually like to do is just explore Mary's faith for a little bit, because I think it's very instructive. It's very informative. Her husband, Joseph, is going to, we read this a few weeks ago, her husband is going to receive the word from the angel that his wife is pregnant, and he's going to hear how it's going to come about, and Joseph hears that word, and he believes it, and he obeys, and he takes Mary home as his wife and names Jesus, Jesus. But Mary's faith plays out a little bit uniquely different in the text. First of all, we notice she asked questions, legitimate questions, real questions, questions that need answers. Let me just say, if you have questions this morning, you're hearing this, and you're like wondering, hey, how does this stuff happen? How does God forgive mankind? How does someone who places their faith in Jesus Christ actually receive forgiveness and are adopted into God's family? How does this actually happen? I got questions for that. Well, that's fair. Let me just say, God can handle the questions that you have. He's not put off by your questions, nor will he put you off because of them. He has answers for your doubts. He has a foundation for your faith. He has reason for your belief, and he can handle the questions that you have. God is not put off by our questions. We discover from the text, he is actually patiently bringing to faith those who will believe. How gracious is that? God patiently brings to faith those who will believe. For Mary, she has a sign of a pregnant aunt. For Zechariah, it'll be 9 months of silence. For Joseph, it's the fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture. For you and me, he has answers as well. God patiently responds to those who have questions, and he deals with each one of them individually. And God's, or Mary's journey to faith, let me just say this, Mary's journey to faith is not anti-intellectual. She's not checking her brains out. She's thinking these things through. She's using her mind. She's reasoning these things. How will this come about? Mary's faith or journey to faith isn't anti-intellectual. She has questions, good questions. And she's seeking to add these things up. And God has good answers. And he always does. So first, she asks questions. Secondly, she accepts reality. She has a question, how is this going to be? This is impossible. And the angel gives her an answer. It's going to be a Holy Spirit thing. And when the answer comes back, she says, may it be unto me as you have said. One of the greatest declarations of faith in the scripture, I believe. Mary's like, okay, I had a question. How will this be? You've answered my question. I will believe what you have given me. And she submits herself unto it, which is remarkable. Does she have all of her questions answered? No way. Does she have the whole story figured out? Does she understand at this point that her son is going to be crucified and become a sin? I don't think she has it all figured out, because if you continue to read the biblical text, you'll come to understand that later in her story, she thinks Jesus has lost his mind. And her sons go to rescue Jesus because he's gone crazy. This is play out well there. She has questions. God has answers. The answer come, and what she does know and what is given to her, she believes, and she accepts it, and she says, well, may that be unto me as you have said. And God will continue to patiently work with her and continue to develop her and grow her in her faith as she learns to take God at his word. Remarkable how patient and gracious God is with us. She asks questions. She accepts reality when the answers come. She analyzes the facts. She gets her answer. She submits herself to God's agenda, and then she immediately goes off to visit her aunt Elizabeth. Why doesn't she just say, hey, God told me that Aunt Elizabeth is pregnant, and I believe him. I don't need to travel anywhere at all. Why does she move? Why does she go? I think she's driven to go, and it serves as a solid foundation for her faith in God's word and the fulfillment of the promises. It's amazing as she goes, as she arrives at her Aunt Elizabeth's house, just to see her Aunt Elizabeth pregnant would be huge. Because she's been barren and now she's pregnant. That would be huge. But she actually gets more than that. What else does she get? Not only does she see a pregnant aunt who's been barren, but this pregnant aunt who has been barren, who is now pregnant, repeats to her the very angel announcement. How remarkable. I think we learn something here. When we explore the validity of God's word from a heart that is set to know and understand truth, God always goes beyond what is expected. When people begin to lean into and look into what God has said and the promises that he has made and his faithfulness to those promises, when people begin to analyze the facts and look at it, God always goes beyond what is expected. And that's what Hebrews 11:7 says to us. God rewards those who seek him. And he rewards them with himself. Fourth, she acknowledges the truth. And so here's this interesting trajectory of Mary. She asks questions. She gets her answers. She accepts reality. She accepts what she is told. May it be unto me as you have said. She analyzes the facts, and then when she comes together in the fact that she joyfully expresses her faith in God and her faith in Christ who will be born of her. She magnifies the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. She's now bursting over. One of the things I learn as I look at Mary's faith is a whole person response to the revelation of God. Faith is a whole person response to the revelation of God. It involves the mind. It involves the intellect, the will, curiosity, emotions, exploration, confession, our whole being. Faith isn't just the acknowledgement of certain facts. Faith isn't just some intellectual assent to some philosophy and principles of life. Faith isn't a blind leap into the dark, some unreasoned trek into the unknown. Faith is reasoned. It is thought through. It is pondered. It is explored. It is acted upon. Faith involves belief and agreement and submission and exploration and confidence and expression. Faith is a whole person response to the revelation of God and to his word. Remarkable. So I close my message this morning, looking forward to pressing back into this tonight. Do you believe God? Not just do you believe God generally, like, well, of course I believe God. Do you believe the God of the Scripture? The God who has come in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe this God? Yeah, well, I have questions. Well, God can handle your questions. He's not put off by them, nor will He put you off by them. Pursue Him with a heart that desires to know and understand, and God will give you more than you expect. I can say that confidently. He rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe God? Well, He can handle your questions. He'll patiently bring to faith those who will believe. I can tell you this morning as I read through this text, God has done great things for you. God has done great things for you. You've been lost. You've been born into a fallen, broken kingdom ruled over by an enemy. And God has sent a deliverer, a rescuer who's come and crushed Satan's head and crushed sin and death and brought life and eternal life into our reality. God has done great things for you. Have you surrendered yourself to God's word and to God's will and accepted Christ as your Savior and bowed your knee to Him and submitted your... Have you said, as Mary did, may it be unto me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. God has given us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ has come and borne your sin away, and He's invited you to surrender to God and to God's kingdom. Jesus is our King. He's restoring to God what we lost in the fall, and in the process, He's restoring us unto God. Respond to Christ as Mary did, may it be to me as you have said. I'll close with this. If the Son of God really was born in a manger, then we've lost the right to be in charge of our lives. If Christ has come and really laid claim on humanity, established Himself as our King and Savior, we've lost the right to be in charge of our life. Surrender, submit, believe, agree, do so joyfully. It's the appropriate response. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've once again pressed into a very familiar passage of Scripture. We thank You for Your promises, and we thank You for Your fulfillment of them. We thank You most of all for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, a gift of great love on our behalf. We were without strength. We could not save ourselves. We could not reconcile ourselves unto You. We were desperately needy people. And You, in great love, has given us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We thank You that He has come and has purchased us unto You. We're grateful that He has paid for our sin. We're grateful for His powerful resurrection, knowing that He has provided for our eternal salvation. Those of us who have believed in Christ, Your Son, are longing for His return, looking forward to reigning with Christ forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth where sin will be no more. Father, I pray for those here today who remain in unbelief, in a sense clinging to worthless idols and forfeiting grace. I pray that Your word would penetrate their hearts and their minds and their lives, that they would give assent to what You have said, that they would press into what You have communicated, that they would understand what You have done, and that they would surrender themselves wholly unto You, receiving Christ for who He is, their hope, their Savior, their King, their Lord, their friend. So for those who have believed, I pray that today we might leave with great joy. For those who haven't believed, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, do Your great work in us. Thankful for Your mercy and Your might, and Your ability to save those who call on Your name. Father, we love You. I pray that You would bless our fellowship as we continue here with one another this morning, and then as we gather back together tonight, not just to remember the announcement of the birth of Christ, but His actual coming. And fill us with worship as we partake of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.